today. In fact, today's question, I put the title, The Cure for Anxiety, on here because of the passage it comes out of. I'm not even sure who wrote this question. I do know that there are three questions that follow this question, but here's what the question was. It said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And he added to that, "I always have trouble with this scripture. Can you elaborate more fully on it for me?" I have to ask the question, what are all these things? You see it? So if we want to know what the cure for anxiety is, because that passage is right in the middle of this, the Lord dealing with anxiety. And in fact, this passage is almost right in the middle. It's in Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Lord dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you remember, the Sermon on the Mount happens there on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord is there, and he is talking about, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and he first addresses what we call and delivers to them what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed is this, and blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted, all of that. And then from that, the Lord goes into talking about how we are to be disciples in this world, the things that we're supposed to do and what they were supposed to do in the coming days. And then he gets into some personal relationship thoughts of thou shalt not commit murder. It's really the Ten Commandments going through. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not hurt anyone. Thou shalt not commit murder. I'll tell you this, that if you even hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say that if you've even lust, you've committed lust in your heart. He's really made the Old Testament law tougher, is what he's done. He's also done the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth, and that's in the passage. And then he picks up in chapter 6 by giving a very stern warning to everyone. Do not be like the hypocrites, he says. Do not pray like the hypocrites pray. Do not give offerings or alms to the poor like the hypocrites give. And do not fast like the hypocrites fast. And so he lays all of that out on these warnings. And now from that, he's going to change to this topic of things, the things that we need to operate in this world, but we tend to have a great deal of anxiety about them. And he's going to come down at the end of the chapter to a very, very simple answer that is so hard for us to grasp. It is so hard for us to grasp. And so we start with this anxiety that happens with wealth, is where he starts in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Wealth is one of those things, if you remember, if you want to call wealth, call it money. Now, in different periods of time, or different just periods, there have been things besides money that have been considered wealth. But for us today, we can pretty much say it has to do with the things we own and the things we've paid money for. And you remember what the Lord says about money? The love of money is the root of all sorts. Don't leave out the word sorts because it's in the Greek. Sorts of evil. All sorts. What's a sort? Or something for you may be different than something from over here. Something for you may be. And you have to understand, I have had couples in my office who are trying to get a divorce or are at the point of getting a divorce because the wife loves to spend money and the husband loves to save money and they can't get along. Two different sorts of evil. Two different sorts. And we have to work through that. And quite frankly, some of it's very difficult to work through. I would say that that issue right there is one of the hardest things to work through, is when somebody likes to spend money and somebody likes to save money, and they should have talked that through before they said, I do. By the way, if you ever want to get married, you come to me for your premarital counseling, because the first thing on the list is, are you a spender? Are you a saver? Now, if you are two savers in a pod, did you catch that? Two peas in a pod, but two savers in a pod, I will forever walk into your house and it will have one chair or two chairs, two forks, two spoons. That's it, because you're not buying anything extra. If you're a spender, you love to spend, you'll have one couch, one couch, one couch, one couch, one couch, oversized lazy boy man's chair, a couch, all in one room. And there's stuff everywhere, just everywhere, because y'all just love to spend. Gripes my grits when someone comes to my office and they're making $90,000 a year and they don't have enough money to pay their bills and they owe $120,000 on credit cards because guess what? They like to spend. And they're in that mode of just paying off the credit cards and they don't show up in my office until they don't have enough money to pay the credit cards every month. You got that? Okay. So we have to look at a anxiety that is dealing with wealth. Point A underneath the outline is we have to have a selection of treasures. Okay, here we go. A selection of treasures. Verse 19 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, get this, there your heart will be also. There is not a one of us in this room, because it is universal, not a one of us in this room that do not have a problem with our treasures in some form or fashion. You remember I said there's the wife who likes to spend, the husband who likes to save, and both are evil because what's his treasure? He likes to count his pennies, just like Scrooge, and hold on to it. That can be just as sinful as buying in excess. Don't do anything in excess. But he's doing it in excess by not providing for the milk and the bread and everything because he wants to save money. He puts you on a budget. You can only spend $20 at the grocery store. If any of y'all have been to the grocery store lately, when I was growing up, $20 could almost pay for a basket full of groceries back in the 60s. Today, $20 will buy four objects in a little bitty plastic sack that the handle's going to break off before you get home. You know what I'm talking about. You know, we went from big old grocery sacks to plastic bags that hold about this much, and it's $20 or more in that sack. Everything's $4 or $5. It just is. Things are just expensive. If you haven't gone to the grocery store and you're just giving an allowance to someone to go to the grocery store, it's time for you to go to the grocery store. Because when you don't understand why you don't have ketchup and mayonnaise at your house, when you want just, honey, can we have it? We don't have it. Why? Because, well, I haven't had enough money to pay for it. Because I've had to decide, you know, we really need toilet paper. We need all this other stuff, too. We've got to have this stuff. Well, honey, I give you this money every month. Now, I'm not $20, whatever it's a month. Yeah. Not that little bit. But what I'm saying is it's a budget. It's time to do some rebudgeting. You've got to provide. Don't store up for yourself treasures. Kay and I got married in November of 1979. It's kind of funny. My parents and Kay's parents had lots of friends. And so we truly, I mean, it was a hall at our what do you call those things? Receptions or whatever, showers. And I promise you, I could fill a 14-foot U-Haul trailer with boxes of stuff that we got. In fact, we got it and we packed it up in 18 by 18 boxes, bubble wrapped and all that type of stuff. Everything we got for our wedding, and we moved it around from 1979 to 1987 in the boxes. when we bought our first house, well, our colors were our colors were mauve. No, our colors were, what were the colors in 79? Mauve and blue. It was mauve and blue. It sure was. And so our colors were mauve and blue. Glad some of y'all, your forgetters are working, are not working. And so for all those years, listen, we got this Denby pottery. You know what pottery, does everybody get china and pottery, that type of stuff in it still? So we've got this, we've got 13 of everything, 13 sets, full sets of everything. I mean, we got everything. And it was blue and mauve in the pattern. I have not eaten one bite of food off of any of that pottery, and I've been hauling it around for 40 years now. We got this Nortaki china, okay? And I have not eaten one bite of anything off of this Nortaki china. We got all this crystal. I have not eaten, drank one thing, not even a sip of water out of one, but I have broken one of the glasses. And I had to go search out to find the replacement if I wanted to live in that house. Now that's after we unloaded it, but up until that point it was all tight. So we bought our first house. We retiled the floor in the colors we wanted. We put brand spanking new, beautiful, beautiful carpet in. I had made the bedspreads and all of that with blues and pinks, and the carpet was almost a pink, and the curtains were a pink because I sew, and so all the curtains and everything in our house and the bedspreads and everything I've sewed and all that. It's my softer side, okay? I still sew. I mean, I still sew. Every time we want curtains, we see it. I go home and make it, and, you know, it's always, yes, sir, do you need something? You need to talk. Why is that? That's because of my softer side. Do we need to talk? No, I got the man stuff, too. I promise you, I got it here. Yeah, you evaluate. Listen, if it's got a motor on it, I can run it. I can tell you that. Whether it's a forklift or a chainsaw or a sewing machine, I can run that puppy. All right. First time I drove a forklift. This is funny. I'm burning my time here, but it's a short lesson. A truck had come through First Baptist Church, Missouri City, and hit the overhang and knocked it about a foot out of square, a gaping hole in it. So I thought, well, how are we going to get this back? So I decided, I went over to the rental place, and I said, I want to rent one of these forklifts with long forks in it, needs to lift about 12,000 pounds. Here comes out this big machine out there, and they've got it sitting out there, because I was going to go in and go underneath through that thing and just kind of set it up and move it back in place so then we could work on it. It worked. I climb up in that forklift, and David Atkins, the preacher, looks at me and says, Jim, have you ever run a forklift? I said, no. He said, well, what if this thing falls? It's not going to fall. I was arrogant. That was a long time ago. Y'all got me a long time after that, believe me. And I actually said to him, preacher, it's got a motor on it. I can run it, okay? And I set that puppy back in place. It did fall a little bit, but I was able to pick it back up and get it where it went. You know, that's my dad used to teach me. A craftsman is not someone who doesn't make mistakes. It's just they know how to cover them up. I covered that one up. Kay decides when we get in and we've got the house finished, I need to bring all those boxes down out of the closet, and I bring them down and we begin to open them up. And I look at her and tears are coming down her eyes, down her cheeks. And she looks up at me and she says, lay up not for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust and color changes destroy. Because it was blue and mauve in 79, and it was blue and pink in 87. Didn't matter to me, because I thought mauve was close enough to pink, but this stuff was not going in. I had to box it up and put it back in the closet. Do you know where it is today? Just wanted to make sure you understood. At least the towels and stuff and the sheets and all that type of stuff are. Here's the problem. We can get to the point where we set our affections on things too much, on the things of this earth, when we should be setting our affections on things that are above, or from above, or are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, and all of our focus needs to be there. And by the way, Jesus is enough authority to say this to us and get the point across about the things of this earth. But Paul picked up on the very same thought. And Paul said this over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, which Christ is seated at, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." One of the blessings of the 1987 opening of the boxes from our wedding was that for the first time, when the next storm came through, Kay looked at the house as we were leaving town and said, "If it's here when we get back, it's here. If it's not, it's just stuff." And we left and went to Ennis, Texas, and did not worry a thing about it. And we have left every time. If there's a storm coming in, praise God, you want to stay, hang on. You do what you want to do. I'm going to Ennis. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not going to take a chance. I'm not going to worry about it. I have nothing to protect. The only thing I have that I would even love to protect is the first piece of furniture that Kay and I ever bought when we got married. And it was a 6-foot grand piano that's only been tuned once because it's held its tune all these years. And I would love to hang on to that. But guess what? If it goes, it goes. We're not supposed to set our treasures here, as Paul says and as Jesus says. We are to set our treasures on things in heaven, which means the things that we have need to be the things that help us get along in this life and help us do what we need to do to be part of the kingdom of God. We don't need extras. We don't need extras at all. I don't understand. I'm really going to step on some of y'all right now. You're going to be upset with me. You may never come back to this class. You women, if you've got one pair of black pants in your closet, you probably have 20. I'm meddling. I don't get it. Now, if you have them aligned by sizes, I understand that. Told you weren't going to come back. We're not supposed to lay up treasures for us. And here's the kicker on that, where he says that in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." Where your treasure is, that's the selection of your treasures. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. When I fell at Danbury, 14 and a half feet, the first time, did you catch that? Because I did the same thing twice. Once the board broke, the other time Sam Davis threw me off the forklift and I fell 14 feet. Yeah. And I rolled off the roof one time. Well, never mind. Anyway, the first time. I was in the hospital for almost 30 days and all that type of stuff. I had to realize that I had antique cars, which I loved. I really loved. And I realized, when I went out to try to change the tire on one of them and pulled my hip back out of joint, that this was not a hobby I could have any longer. And I had to get rid of them. Why? Because I still to this day cannot go change a tire without being in jeopardy of pulling my hip out and having to start rehab and going and get a PT person, a physical therapist, to yank it back in place. So you never see me on a ladder or anything like that anymore because I've had to adjust, because I am a broken and crippled person. One fall will put me in a wheelchair. So I have to be careful. I have to be careful of what my treasures are. And sometimes we have to enjoy them for a while and then pass them on to someone else. I did not sell one of those cars. I gave them all away to guys who that's their joy, and they find great joy in it. It's just like all those tools that were in my garage that are no longer there because I had everything. I backed up the Helping Hands truck. I put them in the Helping Hands truck. I took them into the blue to over to our blue building storage. I put them into the blue storage area called the 40-yard dumpster. The next day when I went over there, the dumpster had not been emptied because it still had everything that was in there before I put my tools in there. And then I learned that all my tools are at all my volunteers' houses now in their garage. To which their wives are very upset with me, saying, you know, when he dies, you're going to have to come clean this mess out of our garage. I've already cleaned it once. I've gotten right with the Lord. I don't need this stuff anymore. So I've gotten rid of it. I literally have one more pickup load about the size of a regular pickup, and I am done. If I need to clean out my garage next time when I move to the boat, I can do it in about 30 minutes. My garage can be clean. The house, forget that. That's a whole other thing. I am going to have an estate sale on that. Try to recoup some of my money. At least 5 cents on the dollar. Anyway, we go on. Don't lay up for sales treasure. We also have to be selective about our eyes, folks. Have to have a selection of our eyes. He goes on to say, Jesus says, after he talks about those things that malls and everything, he says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, you see that he associates the word clear with eye, your whole body will be full of light. That means you get the whole perspective of what your eyes can see. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Notice how he attached darkness, the word bad to the eye, and then he brought in that darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is your darkness? All my life, I have had astigmatism in both eyes. They pretty much match, both eyes. And that astigmatism is this, where as I'm looking through the lens cannot focus down onto any one point, but it makes a blur wider across, okay? So, needless to say, it is very difficult for me to pull out a tape measure even today. I've had to adjust to this all my life, and pull out a tape measure and take a pencil and mark a place on the tape measure, because that little mark on the tape measure that's only about 1/16 of an inch wide looks about 3/8 of an inch wide because of the blur. I cannot look at anything and, like y'all, most of y'all are wider to me than you really are because you're blurred out. You got that? You're wider. And as I look at you, and I am so thankful that they've come up with this thing called monovision, where this eye is set to be close to read right here. This eye is set to be long to see out there. And my body does the most amazing thing. When I'm looking out there, I literally realize when I think about it, this eye is seeing nothing. It's blank. It has blanked itself out. And when I immediately look down here, this eye blanks itself out to where I can't see anything with it. I don't even realize it's done it. If you don't believe there's a God, how does that work? Got it? The ingenuity. We can't do that. We can't make that happen. So I have lived all my life with bad eyes. I have worn contacts since I was 11. I started off with the hard ones. In fact, I was thinking about it yesterday. I kept thinking, why does things look so bad? And I realized I haven't changed my contacts since the end of last summer, since August. It was about time. And so I did this morning, and y'all look much better today than you've been looking. I thought some of y'all were sick and we were going to have to take you to the hospital. By the way, you were really drooping and everything, fuzzy. We need to see clearly, is what he's saying. We need to see clearly so that we can keep our focus on things that are important for us to have. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to have nice things. No. He's going to allow us to have things. In fact, the truth is, the more we take care of the nice things he's given us, he tends to give us more nice things to take care of. He just does. And the stuff that we tend to accumulate that is not nice things and just trash or whatever or just junk, he tends to allow us to accumulate more junk. More. That's what we call hoarders. And that stuff where the hoarder is so important that they cannot let go. Mike Jewell, who's the director of my 8 o'clock class, his daughter Lindsay, what she does for a living is after a person has died that is a hoarder, of course, there's some issues there because for some reason hoarders always have cats and rabbits and dogs and everything else, and they're always in the house permanently, and the house always has hazardous waste and all that type of stuff in it, whatever you want to say. So that's what she does. She said that the last one that she, Mike told us that the last one that she did up in Plano, that 2 weeks after it had been cleaned out, the house had actually been condemned on this one. So they moved the lady out. 2 weeks out after that she had cleaned out the house had been condemned and taken over by the city of Plano, the people from the landfill called and said, this lady is here wanting to know where her stuff is. 2 weeks after it had been already, you know, you drop your stuff off the landfill, there's a dozer right there that's starting to turn it over. She was out there trying to find stuff that she wanted. It was important to her. That's where her treasure is. Don't let that be where your treasure is. Don't look at things and see things clearly and keep everything in the world in its proper focus. Verse 24, we come to the selection of masters. See, he's just laying out these things that we have trouble with, folks. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with wealth when you're using it to serve God, but you cannot make wealth your God. You know my testimony on this. I was thinking about this morning. I came in this morning, headed this way about 6 o'clock, cranked on KJIC, the gospel station, and it was playing Southern gospel music, and I thought, oh, that sounds bad. So I started flipping channels. Every channel, even the channel that was playing Bach, I kept flipping the channel thinking, boy, that music sounds bad. And it just, music agitates me. Just agitates me. I never will forget when I move my hand over a half an inch and I'm sitting there on the first surgery and they've got me awake and they're removing my hand and everything just by giving me a block underneath the arm and everything. And the doctor, he says to the nurse, why don't you turn on the radio over there while we're doing this. And she looked at me and she said, we're going to turn on the radio. She said, what kind of music would you like to listen to? I said, I don't think it matters. Turn on whatever you want to, because I really don't like music. And which I didn't. And about 10 minutes later, she said, hey, sir, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a music director. True story. Music, for 16 years in the ministry, music was my God. I didn't know a verse of the scripture. Didn't matter. I didn't know a verse of the scripture. I knew all the words to all the songs. He keeps me singing and down at the cross and all that. That was more important to me. And what made me really, really mad was I would have the audience right where they were ready for the pastor to get up and pitch that ball across the plate for a home, for a strikeout, to get the people to accept the Lord. And he couldn't get the ball over the plate. He'd throw the ball. Boom. That's how I felt. Until Chuck Snyder walked into my office and said, Jim, he said, Brother John desires that you become our minister of helping hands. And I laughed at Chuck in his face. And I said, I'm a music guy. I'm not going to hug necks with people who stink. I'm not going to hug necks with people who smell like alcohol and don't have a dime to their name and haven't taken care of their financial business. I'm not going to do that. He said, well, would you pray about it? And I said, yes, Chuck, I will pray about it tonight. So I climb in my bed. It's time for my prayer times. And I said, oh, yeah, God. I promised Chuck that I'd pray about this job called Helping Hands. Lord, if you want me to do Helping Hands, I want you to take the fire and the desire and the love for music away from me, and then I will know that I'm supposed to do Helping Hands. Went to sleep. Slept like a baby. It was a great night's sleep. Got up the next morning, went into my office, sat down at my office across the street, the last office on the left-hand side in the same building I've been in all these years, and sat there and realized at noon I had not turned on the radio. I had not picked up a guitar. I had not played on the piano in the office. I had not done something musical. So I turned on the radio and I thought, well, that stinks. So I turned on around and got some cassettes. Y'all know what cassettes are? Put in my favorite cassette and I thought, boy, that sounds terrible. And I realized God had answered my prayer. And to this day, for me, not for you, but for me, no music warms my heart. The Word of God warms my heart. But the Word of God is filled with music, folks. And the music is important for you. The problem is music was my God. I had to get God, that God out of my life. I need to get to heavenly things. By the way, all of us in here have some other God besides God that we were fighting. I promise you, we do. We really do. There's something that we have that either we have handled or we still need to handle in our lives. We could just go home right there because that's pretty good. The word slave right here, the word serve in verse 24, no one can serve. That's the word slave. You're a slave to. You know what you're a slave to? Slave means you got to be doing that job. Whatever you are addicted to, you're a slave to it. It's controlling you. You're not controlling it. And you may say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. At least you're not addicted to the Edge or Not or General Hospital or The Bachelorette or The Bachelor or Fox News or CNN or, I'm just talking about things of the eye, right? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? We're all addicted to something. I promise you. Now, for those of you who are like me, it may be chocolate. But my problem is I am allergic to chocolate. That's right. If I don't have a little bit every day, I break out. He moves on then to the anxiety that we have connected with worry. Wealth. And then he's hitting all bases here. The Lord knows us. It's either something about money or something about worry for whatever. Some of the worry is always about money. There's an old pressure that hits this anxiety that we have. This old pressure is this. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. You know, I try to keep it light in here, but David Hogg said it wonderful two weeks ago when I sat down right over here with him, and he said, Jim, you know, if I knew getting old was going to come, but I didn't think it was going to happen so quickly. And you got to realize, we're all on this train, and we're getting older at the same speed every day. Now, we're never going to catch up with some of y'all because you started before some of us. But we're moving at the same time. And it's before you know it, you turn around and 5 years is gone and 10 years is gone and 20 and 40 years is gone. Where is 40 years of marriage with my gorgeous, beautiful wife gone? But it's been wonderful. Wonderful. Absolutely. And I want 40 more years. Well, yeah, right. Probably some of that's going to be together in heaven. and we're going to be together. You can't tell me family's not going to be together in heaven. Family is so important to God here on earth, He doesn't discount it when we go to heaven. I've told you that many times. I've actually showed you scripture on that. There's this old pressure that's here, this pressure of this that distracts us in our daily lives. Do not be worried, he says. Don't let the force of those words or that word worry come into your life. Do not be worried. Do you know they came out this week, the smart folks, the scholars, and they said that they have tested this on rats. It's on the news this week. That worrying causes gray hair. Now, I want to know how they caused those rats to worry about something and knew they were worried about it. I have no idea how that happened, but that came out this week. Well, you notice I only have a little patch right there. And as my wife said to me last night, you don't worry about a thing, do you? And I really don't. I am not worried about yesterday. If you live your life right, you don't have to worry about your yesterdays. As Brother John says, if you live a clean life, clean living, you don't have to worry about it. If you live a clean life, one day we were out and I was helping him set up a deer stand and he cut his finger and I said, you know, he accidentally touched me with it before he knew it and blood got over me and he said, Oh, Jim, I'm sorry, I got to get that blood off of you. And I said, preacher, I am not worried about your blood. And he looked at me, he said, are you trying to tell me there's something to be said about clean living? I said, yeah, I need to get that blood, I'll wipe it off, but I'm not worried about your blood. But all that dirt that we were moving in the pile a while ago, I got to get off of there too, because you might have picked something up with that blood. There's something to be said for clean living. But I don't worry about, and I don't worry about tomorrow. Do you know what I've learned in Helping Hands? If I'm not here today, if I'm not here tomorrow, somebody will be there. God always provides. Like Elijah saying, I'm your only prophet. And the Lord says, oh, you're not my only prophet. I got a whole bunch waiting in the wings over here. I'm going to take you up to the Jordan River across it, and you're leaving here on chariot, and you're not going to prophesy anymore. You're done. He fired Elijah in that cave. He fired him. Well, if he fires me today, you know what? Tomorrow somebody will pick up, and I am not jealous about that, and I am not worried about that one iota. Not one iota. He goes on, because we've got to have a new perspective on our anxiety. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Have you ever thought about all the animals that are in this world? I would dare say that you could take all the wealth in all the banks in this world to buy food for all the animals in this world, and it would not feed them one day. One day. Not one day. I am just so glad that I don't have to feed the 3 possums, 4 raccoons, squirrels without being able to count them by the dozens, all the birds and the crows and the vultures and everything that live at my house in the backyard. The snakes, we got it all. And then the next thing you know is you plant beautiful little flowers and all that kind of stuff, and you hear, just as the sun is beginning to set, you hear this click, 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 and it's deer coming down the street to eat your plants. In your front, you have to be careful what you plant. My landscaper said, don't plant those plants. The deers are going to eat them. No, I want them. We don't have deer come down the street. lasted about a week. They're gone. Deer ate them. I don't even remember what they were now, but I haven't put them back in because I learned my lesson. God feeds them. Don't you? And he's worried about them. Don't you think he's worried about you? Change your perspective. In fact, there are human cares that we have. We have human cares. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Who of you can add a single hour to your life? Not one. The scripture actually says it in a different translation, can add a cubic to your life or 18 inches to your life. I don't think it's talking about getting taller. I think it's talking about lifespan. Now, you know that did happen in the Bible. You know that there was one person who prayed and extended his life for 15 years. But at what cost did he extend his life? His name was Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1, the story goes like this. And in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in your truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, when you go back to the other place in the story, Isaiah has actually left the room and he's walking across the courtyard. He's about halfway across the courtyard when this happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Turn around, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold," take or pay attention to this, what behold means, "I will add 15 years to your life." 15 years. Well, it just so happens that 3 years after Hezekiah is healed here, he has a new son by the name of Manasseh. Now, had Hezekiah died on that bed, he would not have had Manasseh. Of course, God knows everything. But Hezekiah's life was expanded by 15 years. And on the third year, he has a son by the name of Manasseh. And here's Manasseh's story. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Hezekiah died. And he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he built high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he also erected altars of Baals and made asherims, and he worshipped the host of heaven, that's the demons, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, that's false altars, of which the Lord had said, "My name shall be in Jerusalem forever." And you go on and read the rest of what he did. I'm not going to cover it right now, but you leave what the rest of it, and you find out that Manasseh, when the southern kingdom falls, it is blamed on the reign of Manasseh, that he was so bad, that he affected the people, that he was king over for 55 years. Had Hezekiah died, Manasseh would have never been born. They're human cares. And I'm not sure always we should pray for length of life. We might want to pray for health, but maybe not length of life. We can pray that God's will be done, yes. Human cares. We have to be careful about those. We have to be careful about worldly cares also. He says in why, verse 28, "And why are you worried about clothing?" Oh, I'm always worried about clothing. Is this a little too tight? Do I need this here? Is my back rolled here? Do you see my tire? See my tire? Is it rolling? Okay, does this suit fit? Do I need to take it out a little here, put it in here? Okay. How do I look? Honey, you look great. You're lying to me. Don't you think it is a little tight over here or whatever? Darn it, it looks great. It looks wonderful. Oh, well, I think I need to go change my pants. Okay, we'll go put another pair on. How do these look? These look wonderful. They look great. Do you like the color? Yes, I like the color. What were the colors the other one? They were black. How do you know? Because that's all you have. how much fun life is. Now, you don't be wearing something that's all shrinky and skanky and all that skanky. I don't even know if that's the right word. You know what I'm talking about. You're supposed to dress modestly. You don't need everybody seeing your rolls that need to be buttered and tucked or whatever. You don't need that. But you don't need to worry about your clothing. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Little faith. God's going to take care of you if you trust him. If you put your faith and trust in him, he's going to take care. Don't worry and have anxiety over what you're wearing. Folks, if you've got one pair of pants and one shirt that fits you, then you're the average person in the Bible. Because there's another place in the Bible where it says if you happen to have two shirts, you're wealthy. Give one of your shirts to someone else. Because you're wealthy. In America, we don't understand that. Because if Amazon.com, you can buy it and have it delivered to your house, three, you might as well get nine. And you try it on and it fits, so you go back and order nine more. Now you got 18, just in case. Because Jenny Craig's been working really well on your diet plan. And Marie Osmond's trying to get you over to that other plan over there, whatever that one is. Nutrisystems, yeah. And they've all had surgery to look like that. Don't worry about how you're clothed. There's the heavenly cares. You of little faith, he says. I've actually written down my note for you because I wanted to read it to you. The Lord had exclaimed in 6:30, as though astonished that any of God's children could doubt for a moment their heavenly Father's tender care. And now Jesus gave a command and he offered comfort and he said, oh, you of little faith. And here's what the comfort word is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? You see, the gist of all this is, don't worry if you've got something to eat. Don't worry if you've got something to drink. Don't worry if you've got something for clothing right now. When the next meal comes, God will provide a way. He will. Verse 32 says this, for the Gentiles, they eagerly seek all these things. Well, what things? These things that we've been talking about, clothing and food and all the stuff that goes along with wealth and money and having stuff. They seek these things. And he says, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of all these things. He knows what you need. And I promise you, he will provide the resources for you to get them. And you say, I'm out of money. Well, shut off your cable TV. Get rid of one of your five cars or four cars or two cars. Start chopping down to where you'll live within what God has given you to live it with and watch him bless you from there. But I tell you this, if you're bringing in $1,000 a month and you're spending $1,800 a month, you're out of God's will. Out of God's will. Get in God's will and he will provide and take care for you. There's something that must be sought. And that is this. But seek first the kingdom. And by the way, the Greek adds of God. So the New American Standard needs to add of God. And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What things? What you need. That's it. Not what you want, but what you need. Food, clothing, whatever it is. Your gasoline for your get along. Pushaline for your giddy up. What you need, he's going to make sure. When I was in college, I never had money. I mean, I was so poor that I would leave Kilgore with an eighth of a tank of gas, knowing that I could not get to Dallas and down to Waxahachie on an eighth of a tank of gas. This was the 70s. You remember the 70s? In the 70s with your car, when your speedometer went up, your gas gauge went down. You remember that? This is before the Jimmy Carter years, when we actually learned that if you drove 55, you really did get further. So I'm not driving 70 because my speedometer on my 74 Buick Apollo actually has 120 on the gauge. And when I got out of Canton and went down towards Athens, I was at 120 in the middle of the night. Never got a ticket. So funny, one night I actually ran out of gas when I was trying to get to Athens. Because I knew there was a grocery store there, and there was always change in the parking lot where I could get the change out of the parking lot, not quarters and stuff that fell out of your pockets, and I could go. Gasoline was 28 cents a gallon. All I had to do was get two quarters, and I could get home. That's all I had to find. And I ran out of gas. I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? I need your help. Just then I had a brilliant idea. I knew that I had my tools in the back of the 74 Buick Apollo. I opened the back end, and I had a piece of quarter-inch rubber hose, about yay long, vacuum hose. And I got a little funnel that I had back there, and I stuck that little funnel on the outside of that little vac of that tube. The tube actually went into it. It fit perfect. And I opened the little side. You know, we used to have those triangle windows. Opened a little triangle window, and opened my hood of my car, and I ran that little quarter-inch vacuum hose out that window and over, and I pulled up the air thing on the top of the engine and stuck that over on top of the carburetor and shut that thing back up. Closed the hood, went back to my trunk and got a can of WD-40. I held up that little thing. I sprayed the WD-40. Psh, 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 psh. Off I went. Psh, psh. All the way to Athens, about 5-6 miles. Made me really mad about 10 years ago when I was trying to start a lawnmower, and I got out my WD-40 and it wouldn't start the lawnmower. Then I found out they had changed the formula because the kids were using it to sniff or something like that. I don't know. God provided, though, when I needed it. And now that I've told you that trick, you don't need it because it won't work that way. Carry ether, but that'll tear up your gasoline engine. Don't do that. Seek ye first. All this stuff that you need, God will provide for you. Don't worry about it. I never worry about things. Never worry about that. One day, the little Buick Pinto, the little Ford Pinto that my mother had driven, it had broken down, and it was broken down at the Kroger's. And what had happened, the battery all got corroded and everything. And it stopped on me. So I called Kay and said, Kay, could you bring the car down? I'm going to clean these battery cables, and I'm going to have you jump it off. And so we get around and all that type of stuff, and I clean it, and I do everything I'm supposed to do. And I said, Kay, get in the car, but don't turn on the car until I tell you, because I'm going to hook up these cables and everything. So I hook up the cable. I'm standing over the battery. I put one cable, turn on, one on, the other on, and she decided that it must be God's will because she's going to be able to start it without me doing that. And just as my hands are going down and it's touching, she hits the key, and that battery goes kaboom. It was loud. It shook everything. So I just unhooked the cables, unhooked them from her car, shut her hood, shut my hood. She gets out and she's looking at me. She's going, and I went, well, that's that. Doesn't matter. What's the use of hollering? What's the use of having anxiety over it? The battery's blown up. That's it. So now we get to spend money on a wrecker. Not to worry. There is no worry. It's kind of interesting, and I'm going to skip. The Lord actually talks about this kingdom of heaven. He talks about in Matthew chapter 12, he talks about if he cast out demons, you need to know that kingdom of heaven is on its way. He also says this, listen, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to go through the kingdom of heaven. Wealth is going to get in the way with a lot of people. He goes on in verse 31 in chapter 21. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying this to the Pharisees, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get that kingdom of heaven before you do, you guys, because of what you're doing to the people in the law. And then over in chapter 21, verse 43, he says, therefore, I say to you, he's still talking to those old Pharisees. He says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And that's a prophecy about the message of it, the gospel going to the Gentiles. And that's for us. We got it because of that. So the kingdom of God is what? It is doing what we need to do to not worry about anything, but we set our eyes and our ears and our lives in a position where we can share the gospel. There's something that we must fight, though. It must be fought, in other words. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. That's the biggie. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I will tell you this. If you've got some things you need to do tomorrow, get you a pen and paper and write them down so you don't have to look at it or think about it again till when? Tomorrow. Get it off your mind. That was the big thing I had to do and I had to learn. I have notepads by my bed, and I will think of something for a lesson or whatever. And if I don't get up and write it then right there, I waste my entire night repeating it to myself all night long because I don't want to forget it. And then what happens is if I don't write it down right at the end, the last hour, I fall asleep and wake up and can't remember what I was trying not to forget. But it was good. Don't worry about it. Today has enough circumstances going on just to take care of today. Just take care of today. In fact, you and I should pray like an old hymn writer wrote it like this. He said, Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. Keep me, O Lord, from strain of sin just for today. There's a story of an old clock that's set back in the corner of a room. And that old clock, for years, had just ticked away, 1 second at a time. And then he realized, and he began to think, you know, I have to tick 60 times in a minute. And there's 60 minutes in an hour. Well, that means that I have to tick 3,600 times every hour. Oh, and that means I have to tick 86,400 times in a day. And then the days turns into weeks, and the weeks turn into years. And in fact, a full year, I have to tick 31,536 times in 1 year. And then finally the old clock kind of got his head around him, right? He thought, you know what? I don't need to worry about the unborn days that are coming tomorrow. In fact, I don't even need to worry about the rest of today. All I need to worry about is just one tick at a time. One tick at a time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. And may we learn the cure to anxiety is just dealing with this moment right now and being ready to do whatever we do with whatever time you give us to your glory for the kingdom of God. In your name, amen.